In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the word of Jesus. In these gray and latter days, this is no time to beat around the bush, as it were. But the hour is getting late, and the candle's flame is snuffed by the winds of warning. The darkness deepens. The day, which ends all days, is drawing near. And meanwhile, we are mesmerized by the majestic things that we possess and the flesh that we caress, the loves of our earthly life, yet shining in that descending and fading sun. You stand back and you admire all the things that you have built with your now calloused and arthritic hands, and you are jolted by the words of Jesus. As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Creation crumbles. Kingdoms fall. Empires are defeated. And all is reduced to rubble. You yourselves are sown in weakness. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Son of Man comes with a word of judgment in his mouth. The Son of Man comes with a word of rescuing redemption in his mouth. And then the paradox. That which you think will endure will actually end. And that which you think will end will actually endure. But how do you know this? How do I know this? Because a faithful preacher comes into your midst with this double-worded sword, a word of law and a word of gospel. All the same word, one preached in service to the other, that of the law in service to the gospel, but he speaks it into your ear that you might hear it so that you cannot deny it. For what it does is that it renders the truth out of all who try to hide beneath their manifold mass. And it purifies humanity's oceans of lies with its divine truth, that simple and surgical word that the Lord speaks. And then these faithful messengers of the word, what do? They turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, restoring the fundamental relationship that God has ordained for human society, that fathers would teach their children, and their children would listen gladly. The fourth commandment. This word of God also declares you holy, set apart to live in faith and love, first toward your triune God alone, and then to your neighbor who needs your good works. And you are to speak this word before all, no matter their worldly status, from peasants to kings, to those who sit on rickety chairs and lie in beds of straw, and to those who sit on thrones of ivory and beds of ivory. Do not be weary in this task. Confess the faith, love your neighbor, eat your daily bread, and live in peace with all. Sounds like a plan, right? Doesn't it seem too terribly difficult? And then we realize that it's impossible. Because we're going to be tried and we're going to be tested by tribulation on all sides. Within and without. Tempted either to pride or arrogance. Tempted to either doubt or disbelieve and despair. And yet in temptation and tribulation, when baby steps finally turn into crawling on your hands and knees, when everything is dire and seemingly falling apart, That is when the confession of faith in Christ and trust in Christ alone to redeem and deliver rings the truest. It rings the purest tone in all the ears of those who hear it. So the grandfather who makes the good confession on his deathbed is of great salt and light to his grandson who hears it. And the examples abound in that case. And it's not only what you do and what you say, but it is how you face the suffering, how you confess renewal in the midst of impending destruction, joy in the midst of sorrow, and life in the midst of death. Because Jesus says you can be sure of one thing. The birth pains must come before the sight of the newborn creature and creation. The cross, then the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus never sugarcoated his words. And he was not fear-mongering either. And nor do his messengers, by the way. For unless you see things as they are, you will be deceived into empty promises, and you will think that evil is good and good is evil. But everything is falling apart. Creation, its creatures groaned underneath sin. And besides this, you may well find yourself betrayed by your nearest and dearest loved ones. Knife in the back, unfriended, hatefully labeled, even as Jesus says, put to death. The lamenting psalmist cries out in Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. No, it is you, O man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together, and within God's house we walk together as with the throng. Everything is falling apart at the seams. So it is that you and I long to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds on high. But then where do you look? How shall you find him? And even if you apparently find him, how do you know that it's really him? Because so many pretend to come in his name saying, I am he. So many TVs, so many radios, so many podcasts, so many tweets, so many live feeds on Facebook. Well, it sounds religious and it has a cross on it. It sounds like you would find that phrase in the Bible. It seems quite caring and shepherding and pastoral. It must be true. Just because it says and it looks like a church may well mean that it's not a church. Do not be fooled, Jesus says. Don't chase after anyone or anything but me, Christ, and my crucifixion. That which alone is the cornerstone of the church, that which is the foundation of God's eternal city in the heavens and established by this cross on earth upon which I'm going to die. So leave the cities of men. Turn your back on the cultural chaos, the pagan and the passing away, and flee to the city of God. Flee here to the holy and the sacred and the eternal. For in this deepening darkness, follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, on which the Son of Man comes in glory and power in his cross and resurrection. That also sounds like a good plan, right? But again, what does it all mean? Where are you supposed to go? What are you supposed to do? And who can you possibly believe? And even more, how shall you endure until the end and stand before the Son of Man? And how shall you live in the heavens before the glory of God's eternal face? the gospel of this passage is that Jesus says, look, take heart, my disciples. The cross of Christ, my cross, is the beginning of the end. And it's already its resolution and fulfillment. And this is important. Because in these gray and latter days, it's not so much how you will fare in the cataclysmic end of the world, but really how the future of Jesus comes to you, how the end and how the new beginning comes to you in the present and now, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In short, Christ invades our present. He marks us as his own in holy baptism. He preaches into our ears. He gives us his flesh and his blood to eat. All that he has done for you, all that he has given you, now ushers in this new creation. Yes, by faith and not by sight, but still ending the old and beginning a new beginning without end. For your life is now anchored in Christ. And he has done to you the gifts of eternal life in the present, which assures your future. So don't flee the cross, but flee to the cross, to the gifts that it accomplishes and to those hands that deliver those gifts, all because of that very foolish victory on that most darkest of all days, Good Friday. Because no matter what threatens or befalls you in this life, whether you are surrounded by armies or trampled underfoot, do not be terrified. And you need not defend yourself, for the Lord himself defends you. He fights for you. He testifies for you as he gives you his Spirit to speak the words that he has given you to confess. And he saves your life. Whatever you may suffer, he has already suffered. And whatever sins you are guilty of, he has already atoned for all of them. And he's redeemed you in both body and soul. After all, is he not risen from the dead, lives and reigns all eternity, as you confess in the catechism? So shall he vindicate you from all the mockery that you endure for the sake of your confession and for the sake of his holy name. He doesn't just number all the hairs on your head. He will ensure that not a single one, whatever may befall you in your body and your life, will perish. So take heart, for it is not that which is set before you here in the things that are passing away that are real, rather that which is the forgiving word preached into your ears, and the sign of the Holy Cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, and into your mouth going the body and blood of Christ, which is the certainty of your immortality. So this is why St. Luke tells in his Gospel that one is to straighten up and to raise your head. Yes, this is no time to mince words. Yes, the clock is much closer to midnight than before. Yes, the candle's flame was long extinguished, and darkness finally completely surrounds you. But meanwhile, the light is drawing near. Redemption is drawing near, and you are mesmerized, not by your own flesh, but by the flesh of Christ, by the brightness of its love. You admire all that Christ has built with his body, a tree, some thorns, and some nails. You are joyously jolted awake by the words of your coming bridegroom. I am your redemption. I am drawing near to you both now and forever. Creation is created anew. The kingdom, its many rooms, and your name upon one of its doorposts is certain. All is perfect now. All is calm. All is bright. For the young virgin has borne the Son of Man, yet Son of God, and he is tender and he is mild. He comes again, yes, to judge the living and the dead. But this time, when he comes, he shall put you to heavenly peace. So finally, you, the spotless bride of Christ, you do not tremble at the arrival of your bridegroom, no matter the birth pains. For now by faith your soul is betrothed, married to Christ. He will appear at the day of judgment for the purpose of introducing you, his bride, unto his Father. And that day will be a day of deliverance, because it will completely free you from your wretched and sinful life and your captivity unto death. This is a day of deliverance because it will release you from every danger of body and soul, burden and loss. This is a day of deliverance because it will release you from all the laments of your flesh and the dangers of all warfare. It is indeed a day of relief because it will draw you out of the heat of calamities into a place of rest and a fountain of living water. Therefore, that is why you shall straighten up and raise your heads, for your bridegroom is coming. So let every one of us in body and soul, rejoice in the communion of the saints, both militant and triumphant. We who are sealed with the guarantee of the Spirit and led by a true love of Christ, we cry out in these gray and latter days, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.